Please turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Though we've jumped around all over the place over these studies with Proverbs following different themes, today we are actually sticking pretty much to the actual chapter, chapter 30. So if you do have a Bible, open it up there. It will help because we're going to refer to some other parts of the reading that we didn't read, but other parts of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 30, looking for wisdom. If you love the old cartoons, at the end of the cartoons, you usually get a sign that used to say, "That's all, folks." Remember that? That's all, folks. And as we come to the end of Proverbs chapter 30, something quite strange happens. You've had this advance of a young person, as it were, being trained and schooled to do well in life. That's basically what the book has been about. And it's got different collections of wisdom. We come to the last of that kind of collections here in chapter 30. So you'd be expecting he'll give you the great answer about wisdom. And then what you read in verse 3 and 4, he says, let's see if I've got it here actually, I might have put it up there. There you go. "I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I'm only a brute, like a beast, not a man. I do not have understanding. I have not learned wisdom." That's all, folks. This amazing book, packed with wisdom, proverbs, nuggets of gold, and this is his conclusion. That's it. What is he getting at when he says this to us? I want to suggest to you, he's playing a little game with you. He's grabbing our attention. And he's wanting to take us beyond human wisdom, intelligence, human knowledge about just how life works. And he's driving us to have a deeper knowledge of what real knowledge is based upon. And as he does that, several things have to come into that search. And that's not the one I'm looking for. Doesn't matter. First point, because that slide has disappeared for some reason, searching for knowledge, and then we'll look for the seeing of knowledge, and then responding to knowledge. And this searching, first of all, here he is, and he's looking for something. Now, you all know in life what it's like to look for something, don't you? For some of you, this might happen with some regularity. Where did I put my glasses? Where did I put my cell phone? Where's my car keys? For some of you, this is a very regular basis, isn't it? Every day, yeah? And you're looking for it. And you have your little meltdown for 10 minutes as your mind goes blank and you just, oh, it's a disaster. And then you find it. Panic over, back to normality until the next day when you forget something again. So we can go through life just like that, always searching, wondering how to put everything together. What about knowledge? You search for knowledge. You search for understanding. Why are we here? What is life all about? The big questions of life. Do you ever stop long enough to ask those questions? Or if they touch your brain, your awareness, you push them away through having a good time, through working really hard, because you just say, hey, I don't have the answers. What's the point of asking those questions? Ask them, and don't rest until you find an answer. Because though this guy is saying, I have not learned wisdom, he's reflecting his life up to a certain point, and then he's going to go into the fact that he really has found a wisdom, just one that he hadn't necessarily found earlier on. And so he's telling you today, come with me on this journey. You can find wisdom. There are answers to life's biggest questions. So don't be afraid of searching. Don't block it out with being so busy. Don't block it out with just chasing stimulus, pleasures that can block out that kind of deep searching feeling that we have. Keep looking. Be looking. That's what he's doing here. Now, as you go through the book of Proverbs, there's at least 39 references to the word knowledge, and many, many more to the word wisdom. Yeah, as I said, you get to these verses at the very beginning of chapter 30, and it's like he's saying, I don't know. But he is saying to us, come with me to this. This is a mature reflection. That's why chapter 30 is chapter 30. Why did they put this collection of sayings of Augur at chapter 30? Because it's like a mature reflection at the end of the whole journey, a lifetime of trying to find out what life is all about. In verse 3, he's saying, my mind, my human mind can only get me so far. In fact, in verse 2, he's really saying, I actually almost feel like a beast of the field. What do beasts of the field think about? Do they sit there opening books of philosophy? Do they sit there staring up at the stars, wondering, why am I here? Who am I? Contemplating the universe. No, all they think is about their desires. Hungry, eat. Need to breed, breed. That's about it. And a lot of human beings sometimes go through life like that. And what this is saying to you, you're more than a beast. And deep down you know that. Deep down, life hits you and you have to contemplate and you have to think, oh, what is the answer? And so there has to be a seeking, a searching in order to be a finding. How do you find? Many people are looking for answers. And they've plumbed the depths of human wisdom. They've got all their degrees from university. They're highly intelligent people. And yet, they've come to the same conclusion. Something is missing. One of the most interesting ones these days is a lady called Ayaan Hirsi Ali. And she was born in Somalia. She was brought up in Islam. I think she was exposed to some very extreme versions of Islam. She rejected it all, became an atheist. She basically joined the whole new atheist movement about 10, 15 years ago that was very dominant. Richard Dawkins, she looks upon him as a mentor. And Ayaan Hirsi, there's some videos have just come out over the past year on YouTube with her saying that she has become a follower of Jesus. And that's created a bit of a storm amongst her older friends. But her story, it's more than just a celebrity conversion, I think. There's a humility when she speaks and an honesty that makes it sound very, very real. And basically, she is someone with all of this intelligence, all of that wisdom of this world, and yet still something was lacking in her life. And in a conversation a few months ago with Richard Dawkins, this very well-known atheist who she has the highest respect for, she's trying to explain to him why she does believe in things like the resurrection now that he would just laugh at as a fairy story. And she puts it like this. She says, I would say that, Richard, you're coming at this from a place that there is nothing, no God. And what has happened to me is I think I have accepted that there is a something. And when you accept that there is a something, there is a powerful entity for me, the God that turned me around. I think that the vicar, because Richard Dawkins would say, do you really believe everything that the pastor, the vicar tells you in church about the resurrection and miracles? He says, what the vicar is saying is no longer sounds nonsensical. It makes a great deal of sense when you have the something, God. And not only does it make a great deal of sense, but it's also layered with the wisdom of millennia. Highly intelligent woman, atheist, for years, laughing, mocked Christianity, particularly for years. And yet she's looking at the Western culture and thinking it's breaking down and it hasn't got the resources to defend itself and to protect itself. And it made her think, what would do that? And that was one of the steps towards looking at Christianity again. The other step for her was a complete mental health breakdown. And her therapist, after years of trying different ones, one of them said, you know, Ayaan, you're spiritually bankrupt. Have you ever tried to pray? And that was the beginning of her steps towards Christianity in its early days. But she illustrates exactly what you've got in Proverbs 30. Clever people looking for answers and not finding them until something happens on the spiritual and the moral level. Then things begin to take shape. So the first step that you're seeing in what he's saying is, you know, you've got to admit something's missing and you can't find the answer by yourself. Got to admit that. That you could be the most intelligent person in the universe, but as verse 3 says, I have not attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. You can't find God just by being clever. Something else has to happen. And that's what Ayan came to discover. So, you search. Then there's a seeing. What is it that develops that will lead you to that knowledge? Have you got a favorite place in Florida on the coast, down at the Keys, a beach somewhere? Or maybe you go up to Georgia and you go to the mountains and there's a view there that you just, every time you go there, you feel peace. Most of us have got places like that that we often try to get back to. It's a place to think, it's a place to feel, it's a place to be at peace. A beautiful beauty spot can just do that. Can move your soul. It can stun you into silence sometimes. If you get away from the city at nighttime and you look up and suddenly you see these twinkling little things in the night sky and you go, oh yeah, I remember them. They're called stars. And you suddenly go, wow. What's happening when that happens to you? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says to us, and this is really a language very familiar to the book of Job, a book all about suffering. And at the end, God appears to Job at the end of that book, and this language is very similar. And he says there, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. What's happening here is that in these moments, this journey of knowledge has to involve looking around you, looking upwards, looking around you at nature. Theologically, we call it general revelation, that in a general way, God is revealing himself through the beautiful world he's made and sustains. The very sense that there is beauty as well as the fact that it exists. All of that is a powerful voice speaking to our souls. And even guys like Richard Dawkins, who will try and deny the existence of God, in effect, are basically saying that there is something out there because they sense that all time and again. They just want to qualify that this is some distant creator and intelligence, and they'll redefine it. But basically, their hearts are telling them, this is the access point to real knowledge. And that's why our writer here, Augur, puts in verse 4, right after his declaration, admitting that he just doesn't get it by his own intelligence. Now he's beginning to look around the world and he's saying, look, there's something when you look at beautiful places that really speak to the heart and soul. And you see it in the movies. They'll put it in there. Matthew, my son, and I were watching Sweet Tooth on Netflix the other week, and there's a scene when one of the characters looks as if he's going to die. I'm not going to tell you if he does or not if you're watching that program, but it's this scenery of stunning landscape of mountains and ice and snow, and they're setting up, is he going to die or is he not going to die? And it's to take you into that moment where he's just in awe. That is part of the knowing. It'll only get you so far, but it is a fundamental part of the knowing. These days, we might also add to that knowledge, because science has revealed so much about how beautiful and how intricate nature is. From the macro level of the stars in the sky down to the micro level of how the cells in your own body operate, it is stunning. stunning. Science is only adding to this awareness and this sense of awe. So it should. That's what Job said. That's what verse 4 is saying. So science will tell you there's things called the universal constants. You ever heard of them? The power of gravity is one of them. Things are just so minutely balanced that, you know, chances in millions of millions that it's exactly balanced in order for life to exist on this planet. And there's not just one number like that. There's many of them. And so some of the leading atheists on Quiet Moments will admit that the biggest question that they can't really answer, they have difficulty with answering, is this fact that this universe looks like it was designed. That shouldn't surprise us. Didn't surprise Auger. Hasn't surprised people from the beginning. They've looked out on the beauty of creation, and it speaks. You got to ask, are you listening? All that is given to us to actually save us from the kind of almost despair that you get back in verse 3, where he feels like he's just like a brute beast. Am I as dumb as a cow in the field? Is this my life? Eating and scratching an itch when it comes up, is that it? One writer on chapter 30, he puts it well. He says, these questions in verse 4, these questions stop the evident slide into despair over the seemingly elusive quest for wisdom. So like Ayan from Somalia, she was beginning to despair that there was any meaning to her life. Even though she was world famous and published books and she was up there and celebrated, there was a despair about life, a nihilism, an emptiness. But then she begins to become open, and it leads you to seeking answers and an avenue that you might not have done before. And that's what happened for her, and that's what needs to happen for each one of us. But is verse 4 enough? Have you come to the end of the journey? Have you discovered all wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One? No, you must go on to the next verse. What does verse 5 say to you? Read it. Maybe I'll put it here as well. So get the connection. Verse 4 and now verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. So your most loved beauty spot in Florida, it will tell you there is a God, but it can't introduce you to that God. You need something else. You need someone else. You actually need the Word of God. You need God to speak to you directly. That's why in a church service, the central part of what we do is we take the words of this book and we simply unpack their meaning, explain them and apply them, and we believe that through it, God still speaks. Because he caused this book to be written in the first place as a means to communicate his love and reality, his plan to save us, to us. That's why it's so essential. That's why it's the center and core of what we must do together. So creation tells you he's there, but he must come out to us and speak to us. It's a little bit like, say you wanted to go and, you know, visit the White House, see the President of the United States, pick your favorite president in history. You walk up to the White House and you, I want to see you, Ronald Reagan or whoever it was, or Abraham Lincoln. Let's say it was somebody who's still alive. You just turn up at the gate. Will you see them? No. What do you need? You need an invitation to let you come in to meet them, or they come out to meet you. Without that pass, you will not get to know them. You might know they exist, but you'll never meet them, and you'll never get to know them. That is what's at the heart of Christianity, that God has spoken. He's spoken his word into this world. He has revealed himself, not just through creation, but in a very specific way in history. And the Bible is a record of those moments in history when he's changed people's lives, and it's a record that he speaks through today so that right now you can hear the very voice of God through this book and by his Spirit. And ultimately, the Bible tells us that the Word of God even comes to us in a person. When he wants to reveal himself, he doesn't really do it just through a book. He does it through a person. We just don't use a book because it gives us the record of that person's life. But that person is Jesus. That God does have a son who has a name. Verse 4 asking that question. And now God reveals himself in Jesus. John chapter 1, think of that. The Word of God. So if you want to understand life and the universe and why you are here, the pathway, the steps, admit you do not know by yourself. Look around you and then look and listen specifically. Listen to the Word of God. It's flawless. You can trust Christ. You can trust the Bible. And God will speak to you through that if your heart will not resist it. And that is the major way in coming to understand, in grabbing hold of real knowledge. And when you do that, it doesn't just stop there. This knowledge has to be creative inside you to bring a deep knowing. One of the things that we used to kind of laugh at a little bit in the prison, and we'd often be in the education department, and we sometimes as chaplains would tease the educators who were trying to educate all the prisoners. I says, we just leave it to you guys. You're just going to make clever criminals. That's not very good for the rest of us out there. You know that. You need us guys to not just have clever criminals, but to turn criminals into moral people. And that's why you need the religious department, the chaplaincy. Knowledge by itself will not change the heart of man. There has to be a spiritual and a moral impact. That's why we come now in our journey to verse 7. Read verse 7. And you see where he's going. He's now asking for us to respond to this knowledge. So in verse 7, 8, and 9, he thinks of two things that he wants in his life. Two things. Doesn't want to be lying, and he doesn't want to be consumed with materialism. In fact, he just says, just give me enough so I'm not too poor or I'll steal, and I'm not so rich that I'll forget about you, that I need you. It's a very wise, kind of balanced approach to life. What is he saying? Knowledge must be more than head. It must be something that enters the heart and changes the way you live your life. That is true knowledge. Otherwise, we just become clever sinners. We have to be transformed. We have to, when we get this knowledge that there is a God out there, that we're now living in a moral universe, cause and effect. So your moral actions do count. It's a huge barrier against that despair that many people have who don't have any thought of God in their hearts. And to sum it up, what he's saying here, two dangers in particular, lies and desire for money, and what money can be changed into, your desires, your lusts, if you like, what you long for. And so what it's saying is there has to be that component to real knowledge. In fact, this part here, two things I ask of you, Lord, that's the only prayer I think we have in the whole book of Proverbs, verse 7. It's the only record that we have of one of the writers praying. See, what he's doing, he's mixing spiritual power into the equation with knowledge to get real change in life. And he's questioning himself. Now that I know there's a God, and now that he's revealed himself to me in his word, for us, the living word, Jesus, now I must respond. My life must be different. There are going to be lies that I need to examine that I've listened to in my life, and I must not tell lies, nor must I listen to lies. I must not tell lies, nor must I listen to lies. It's a good counseling thing. Figure out with people, what lies are they listening to? What are they telling themselves is a lie? What lusts, what desires dominate our lives? For this man, it was different things that money would be able to buy. Search your heart. Realize that there's a huge moral component to true knowledge. If all of this knowledge doesn't change the way you live, then you haven't got the knowledge. It will change the way you live. And then to drive that home, though we didn't put it into the reading, at the very end of the chapter, he just kind of gets us back to that picture of creation, that sense of awe. Because if you really get this knowledge, it's going to go in deep when you really are brought more and more into awe with God. And chapter 30 is quite different from the rest of Proverbs for some of these reasons that we've talked about, but also because it has this collection of little sayings. It says, for three things and for four. For three things and for four. And I'll give you an example here. Here's one of them, verse 18 and 19, towards the end of the chapter. There are three things that are too amazing for me. Four that I do not understand. Why does he speak like that? He's being specific, but he's also not being exhaustive. Okay? And he has quite a few of these little collections together here. So what are these things? The way of an eagle in the sky. The way of a snake on a rock. The way of a ship on the high seas. And the way of a man with a young woman. There are these things in creation, in nature, that create a sense of awe in him. They kind of humble him before just the wonder and the beauty of this life. And so he ends again by returning to that picture of awe and creation. And then finally he does that because he wants to bring us to one final place on our journey to wisdom. He says, this is where you know you've got it. Where you find, in the face of all of that awe, you find humility. And so he ends it on that picture. Another little collection. Four things on the earth are small. Yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes, something like a rabbit, I think, are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. So on his great journey for wisdom and understanding the universe and life, he looks at some of the humblest things in creation and go, wow, they seem to have a better grasp of things than I do sometimes. You know, the whole book is about you as a young guy ending up in a king's palace. Look, a lizard that can be caught by the hand could end up in a king's palace and you might never get there. Who's wiser? You see what he's saying? He's teaching us that the way of wisdom is the way of humility. That's why he picks some of the tiniest little creatures in creation and draws a moral lesson from them. And that moral lesson is, avoid the trap of self-exaltation. Find humility before this God who speaks to you in the world and in the creation and speaks to you through his word. And if you really start understanding all of this and where the answers lie to the big questions of earth and life, then yes, you'll start by admitting you can't find it by yourself. Yes, then you'll look at creation. Then you'll make that moral link as you understand and respond to God's word. You'll stand in awe before him. It'll lead you to humility where you begin to walk in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge. That's the journey. Christ is calling you today in order to respond to his salvation. You must become humble. As humble as an ant or a little lizard. You must acknowledge that compared to God, you're tiny. And you would be insignificant if there was no great God and Creator. But because there is, and because he did so much in his love to save us, you can come to know the answers to the biggest questions of life. But you must humble yourself. You must get on your knees. And you must say to God, you're God and I am but man, dust. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me your own through your Son, Jesus Christ, who bled and died that even I could come to know God. That's where you'll find the answers to life. Nowhere else. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we praise you for your willingness to receive us. We pray, Lord, that you will humble our hearts now as we get a glimpse of the majesty of the God who has made everything and who sustains us despite the fact that we live this life thinking that it's our own and it belongs to us. What do we possess that is not ultimately a gift from you? Even our greatest achievements are based on abilities or health or upbringing that we had no say about. Lord, give us the knowledge that comes through humility. Let us bow before you now so that you might reveal all things to us in time. Hear us, we pray, in and through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.